2 Kings chapter 2. Chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. The Bible says, "It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. We realize that we live in a day that's not much different from the day that Elisha lived and Elijah, when the kings and the people were not godly and they were busy about themselves and not serving you. And Lord, you used these two men to provide spiritual leadership. These were miraculous prophets that you used to allow the people to have a place where they knew they could go and they could find someone that had the presence of God and the power of God in their life. Lord, we saw just now this verse that tells us how Elisha had that power and that when he called upon you that you answered. Lord, you've told us in the Bible so many times, call upon me and I'll show thee great and mighty things I know us not, just like you told Jeremiah. Lord, tonight we call upon you. Lord, we know that we're not a worthy people, but we are worthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our desire tonight is to see the things that you can do when your power is evident. We pray for your power in our church. And Lord, we know that there is a responsibility and an accountability that comes in this passage that we want to see tonight. I pray you'd help me to show that, help me to understand it and to present it. I pray that there would be a burden here amongst our people that we would want that power that comes from God. We'd be willing to do whatever you ask so that we could have that power. And I pray that you'd bless this time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Elijah and Elisha, two of the last of the miracle-performing prophets. If you think about the prophets like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, you don't see them doing miracles like these prophets were doing. And while neither of these men wrote a book, there's not a book of Elisha in the Bible or Elijah. Their works were miraculous. And I want to show you some of the works that Elijah did just to kind of set the stage for what I want you to see tonight. We're going to come back to 2 Kings 2 in a minute. But go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now this does kind of play into the series from James because the Bible says some things about these prophets in the book of James. But I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and let's just meet this man, Elijah, the first of them, Elijah the Tishbite. That refers to the place that he was from. And in chapter 17 of 1 Kings in verse 1, the Bible says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and hide himself. And so he tells the king, who's a very wicked king. You may remember the Bible, Ahab is a unique man in that he was the wickedest of the kings. And in Elijah's desire for this man to understand his ungodliness, he said, there is going to be a judgment that's going to come on this land. It's not going to rain. And it didn't rain for 3 years. And the Bible tells us in James, and the Bible tells us in 1 Kings as well, the reason it didn't rain was because Elijah prayed. First of all, I'm just excited about the fact that God answered his prayer. Amen? And not just any prayer. Now, around here, this may not seem like a miracle. 3 years with no rain. We don't get a lot of rain around here. But in Israel, they did get a lot of rain, and suddenly it stopped because Elijah prayed. Just remember the power and the miracles this man did. Let's look at a few more of them. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, over in verse 21, I can't read you the whole story because of the time factor here, but he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. That's a powerful statement. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So there's another incredible miracle. He stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Now he has raised a dead child back to life, again, by the power of prayer. We'll go to chapter 18, still looking at the miracles of Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 40. And again, we're just jumping to the end of the story. This is the story where there's really one more miracle here, and it kind of adds up to a total of 7. And the other miracle is when he prayed, and the fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the water in the trench, and nothing was left. Why? Because this man prayed. Now at the end of the story, it says in verse 40, Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. This is 1 Kings 18:40. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You say, Pastor, that's unkind that he would do such a thing. No, these people were horribly confusing and corrupting the Israelites, and they needed to be gone. And he got rid of them. Let's look at another thing. We'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. So we're going to get back to where we started almost. And verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, don't get confused. We read verse 14 a while ago about Elisha doing this. But in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, Elijah took his mantle, which was some kind of a scarf or a cloth he used to drape about his shoulders, perhaps cover his head, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over dry ground. And so he has literally parted the Jordan River and allowed them to walk across on dry ground. And then in verse 11, and we read this, it says that a chariot of fire came and parted Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I think you'd have to agree with me, Elijah was a man that had tremendous evidence of the power of God in his life. Amen? Miraculous. Things that other people didn't experience. I wonder if we crave, if we desire, if we're looking for the power of God in our life. I wonder how much it grieves us when we come across somebody that needs to receive Christ and they're blind to it and they can't see it. And they may be obnoxious about it, and they may push us back and tell us that they're not interested or that they've got their own way or whatever. And I wonder, how much does it grieve us that we don't see the power of God opening their eyes and having them get saved? Folks, I want you to know something. We need to crave the power of God. We ought to desire the power of God in our church. And don't miss this. It is not without cost. There is definitely something that needs to be done in order for God's power to be present. Now, let's look at Elisha for a minute. And I can't show you all the things that happened here, but let's just look back in 2 Kings chapter 2 and see what he did. So we've already read the verse in verse 14 where he smote the waters, and they divided hither and thither, and they were parted. But in verse 14, there's this one statement that just jumps out at me. In fact, it's what brought me to this passage before I even thought about anything else here. It's that statement he asks in verse 14, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Elisha says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now, get the history. Elijah trained Elisha. Elisha served Elijah. Elisha saw what Elijah did. And now the Lord has caught Elijah up to heaven, and Elisha is left behind. And I already read you the verse earlier. Elijah said, "What's the one thing I can do for you before I go?" And it reminds me a little bit of Solomon, for example, when God said to Solomon, "What is it that you would like? I'll give you anything you want." And Solomon didn't ask for something for himself. He asked for something that would benefit the people. Elisha says to Elijah, "I've seen what you've done. I've seen that you've raised the dead. I've seen that you dealt with the king and stopped the rain. I've seen that you defeated the prophets of Baal. I've seen that you did great things, miraculous things that brought glory to God and showed the nation of Israel that God is real and that he is powerful. And I've seen you do that. I want to do twice as much." Now, I haven't done this study. I know I've read this, but it is said that if you count the miracles of Elijah and you count the miracles of Elisha, Elisha did twice as many. That's a piece of trivia. That's not really where I'm going with this message. The question is, where is the God of Elijah? That's what the man said when he took that mantle and smote the water. He was expecting something. Now, just a couple of thoughts, and we won't be long. We'll be done here real quick. Remember this. There have been people that have gone before us, and they have done great works for God. Friday, when I preach this funeral at 2 o'clock, I'm going to mention the fact, and it will be in the program as well, that back in 1983, when Manuel, Irene's brother, was 33 years old, somebody invited him to an evangelistic meeting where Dr. Ron Comfort was preaching. In 1983, Manuel came forward in that meeting because of the power of God convicting him under the preaching of Ron Comfort, and he received Christ as his Savior. You say, "Well, why did he do that?" I give God the credit. But folks, Dr. Ron Comfort's not here. He's still alive, but he's not here. And here's the parallel, and that is Elijah is gone. Now, somebody else needs to step up and take his place. The people that did the things that many of us found Christ because of, the people that preached, the people that witnessed, the people that did great works in days gone by, they've stepped off the scene, and now here we are. Are we asking that question? I'd like to continue the work that they did. Where is the God of Elijah? Is he gone? Is he tired of working? Can he find anybody that will take Elijah's place? It's a convicting. It's a telling question. You know, just remember a few things. First of all, God works through men. Amen? God works through men. Last night, we had the opportunity to go out and tell folks about Christ. Yesterday morning, we had the opportunity to go out and tell folks about Christ. The only people that heard about Christ yesterday were the ones that heard because somebody came out and went and told them. God works through men. God works through men. He communicates the Bible from generation to generation through men. If you have the privilege of working with children in our church and teaching Sunday school or teaching in the Christian school, you have a unique opportunity. That's what God does. He uses men to teach the next generation. God works through men. And so, folks, the obvious implication is if we're not willing to serve Him, the work of God won't get done. Amen? Wow. Is that not true? Elijah was a man that God worked through. And Elisha said, I want to carry that on. Without willing workers, the work's not going to get done. Now, Elijah is gone. The mantle has been dropped. And now the question is, what's going to happen? I'm glad there was a man named Elisha willing to pick up that mantle. And I'm glad that when he did that, he didn't do it frivolously. He knew what it involved. He had seen the miracles Elijah had done. He knew good and well that when he stepped into Elijah's shoes, that he was taking an incredible responsibility. He was going to accept some accountability. To say it quite plainly, people would be looking to him to do the things Elijah used to do. My question to us would be, can people look at us and see us doing the things that the former generation was doing? Now, this is easy. It's painless. To do what I'm about to do. I can indict, I can criticize or I can confront Christianity as a whole. And I can say, you know, Christians have become apathetic, Christians have become interested in making money more than they have in serving God, and Christians have given in, compromised their standards, and now they don't look like Christians anymore. We were knocking doors yesterday, we came across a fellow named Joe, who, by the way, I desire to see God's power in Joe's life. He had a pretty convincing testimony, wouldn't you agree? Big fellow we met right at first. And I thought to myself, I think this fellow is saved. He said to us, he said, you know, here's how I know I'm saved, and had the right answer. And then he said, I used to go to church, but, and I'll explain this. He said, you know, I didn't like the way people treated me, and so I don't go to church anymore. Number one, we don't go to church because of the way people treat us. We go to church because of God. Number two, shame on us if we don't treat people the way they ought to make them want to come back to church. Who do we think we are that we can treat people like they're nobody and talk down to them or ignore them completely? Folks, when somebody comes into our church, they ought to know we care about them, and that's because we ought to care about them. So this fellow said, you know, I don't go to church anymore because I didn't like the way people treated me. I desire to see God's power in that man's life. I'd like to see somebody start coming to church. How's that going to happen? Where is the God of Elijah? Is anybody here willing to pick up the mantle? Is anybody here willing to say, other people used to go, they've stepped into eternity, they're somewhere else, now I'm going to take their place. Now I'm going to go. It's so easy to make excuses. I'm going to just confess something to you. I am a little bit more organized than some people, and I have a tendency to keep lists of everything. And I take notes of what's happened, and I can tell you what's going to take, you know, what I need to get done. And I look at my lists all the time, and I say to myself, I got to do that right now. I got to do that right now. I got to do that right now. That one can wait. They have a word for that. It's called procrastinating. And there are a couple of things that I have had on my list of things to get done for 6 months here in our church, And I have been putting them off because other things came up, and I said, well, I'll get those done instead. And I let those things slip forward, and trust me, they're still on the list. I haven't forgotten about them, but I haven't done them. And so one of those things is, and I'm going to share something that's hopefully not too confidential. One of those things is we need to train our men how to greet visitors, how to be ushers. Have you ever visited a strange church? Now, just think with me for a minute. I hope this hadn't happened to you, and I hope it doesn't happen here. But how would you feel if you walked into a strange church? You're on vacation, you walk into a church, and you walk into the foyer, and there's all these people in the foyer, and nobody comes and talks to you. And they just kind of stand over and talk to themselves, and you think, well, okay, I've been to church before, I know what to do. And so you walk into the doors, and you sit down in the auditorium, and nobody comes and talks to you. And nobody gives you a bulletin. And nobody offers to sit with you or at least introduce themselves to you. What would you think about that church? Now, I'm not trying to beat you up. Here's what happens. We all say to ourselves, I'm sure somebody else is going to do that. I'm sure somebody else will talk to them. I'm sure somebody else will greet them and shake their hand and sit with them. And in our assumption that somebody else will do it, sometimes nobody does. We were not being malicious. We were just being negligent. And therefore, those people feel unwelcome in our church. Just saying. Perhaps the reason God's not sending us so many visitors yet is because we're not ready to receive them. So on my list of things to get done, I've had a list for 6 months that says I need to train the ushers. Folks, it's time to have some folks step forward and train ushers and do that sort of thing. You know what I'm saying? Someone needs to step up and do the job other people used to do. When I was in Salt Lake City, there was a man named George Jewett. I've told you about him. He was born in the very same house he lived in his entire life, over 80 years, lived in the very same house from the day he was born. He died in that house 80-something years later. Never happens anymore. And I drove by the house last summer when I was up there. It's still there. And I don't know. I know his wife's passed away. Maybe one of his family members inherited it. I don't know. But anyway, George, the point is, George was a tremendous usher in our church in Utah. And I can remember when I first got there, I had not been going to that church a month. And George came to me and he said to me, and I don't think anybody even told him to do this. He came to me and he said, you need to be an usher. Come with me. So, what does an usher do? Come with me. And before you know it, I'm part of the offering collection team. I had only joined the church a month earlier. I didn't know anything. George says, you need to be an usher. Visitors would come to the church. George would come to me and George would say, did you meet those people yet? No. Go meet them. And he would corral people and send them over to meet visitors. And here's the shame of things. I just took it for granted that that's what people did. And I never really understood how valuable that was. Where am I going with all this? Folks, we need to step up and do some things and not just assume somebody else will go out Tuesday night. Nobody did. Just assume somebody else will greet the visitors. Maybe nobody did. Just assume somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. That was not Elisha. Elisha said, I've seen what Elijah did. I want a double portion of his spirit, the spirit in Elijah, the servant spirit, the worker's spirit, the sacrificing spirit, the spirit that had the power of God in it. I want a double portion of that. I want to be the one. Where's the God of Elijah? Do we even ask that question anymore? It's so easy for us to say, I'm busy. Elisha did not say, I'm busy. It's so easy for us to say, I'll do that next week, next month, next year. Elisha didn't say that. It's so easy for us to say, you know, nobody cares anyway, why should I? Elisha didn't say that. He asked the question, where is the God of Elijah? Do we care enough to pick up the mantle? You know, to pick up that mantle, what he's saying is, I'm the one. I'm the one. Somebody else may or may not serve God, but I'm the one. I'm going to take the responsibility. I'm going to step into that place that someone else has vacated. There's a lot of good work been done in this church in the last, 13, 14 years? What was 2004, right? So 13 years. A lot of good work's been done in this church in 13 years. But now, folks, it's our church. Are we going to step up and take the mantle? Are we going to expect God to do anything? Where is the God of Elijah? Are we willing to pick up the mantle? Elisha was. You know, he took that mantle. He did the very same thing Elijah had done. In verse 14, it says he smote the waters. And then the Bible says at the end of the verse, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I just need you to understand something. That was God's power, not Elisha's power. Right? I mean, Elisha was the one that was willing to take responsibility and call on God, but God's the one that parted the water. Do you want to see the waters part or not? Do you want to see the power of God or not? If Elisha hadn't picked up the mantle, he never would have seen the power of God. He could have stood back and he could have said, you know, I think somebody else will pick up that mantle. I'm just going to wait and see who picks it up. He could have said, well, I don't know if I want to get involved that deeply. That's a lot of commitment. And nobody else seems to care either, so why should I? And let the mantle lay. He picked up the mantle. What are we willing to do? He asked the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I'm not sure I understand who he's talking to. He's not talking to any of the people there. I don't know that he's addressing God, but it sounds like he might be. I don't know if it's what you call a rhetorical question, but he asked the question. And he expected something to happen. Do you expect anything to happen? There's a story about Spurgeon. Spurgeon was asking some young preachers. He said, you know, have you been seeing any results in your preaching? And they said, well, not really. And he said, well, do you expect any results in your preaching? And they said, well, not really. And he said, well, that's why you're not seeing any. Do you expect any results in your Christian life? Do you expect any results in your witnessing? Do you expect any results as you do, as you try to encourage other Christians to be faithful to God? Do you expect any results when you pray? Folks, I want to see God work. Where's the God of Elijah? I want to see God work, amen? But if we're going to do that, we can't just stand back and let somebody else pick up the mantle. We can't just say, well, I don't want to get that involved. That's too much time. That's too much work. That's too much commitment. You're not going to see any waters part. You're not going to see God's power unless you're willing to step up and take the responsibility. It's the only choice we've got, and it's a good choice to make. If we really want to see God's power, then we're going to have to take the time to be used by God. We're going to have to sacrifice to be used by God. Somewhere along the way, more times than I can remember, I've heard about the title of a message called The Sin of Satisfaction. We just assume sometimes that's the way it is, and we're satisfied with that. I'm really tired of seeing people die and go to hell. Amen? I'm really tired of seeing people hear the gospel over and over again and not receive Christ. I'm really tired of seeing the church services and not have any first-time visitors. I really want to see the power of God. Amen? I want to ask the question, where's the God of Elijah? I think we all should be asking that question. Amen? I think we all should be at God's throne, expecting something. Amen? What do you expect? Yep, Pastor, we're going to have services on Sunday. Oh, I can't be there. Or, oh, Pastor, we're going to have services on Sunday, and I'll be there. Praise the Lord. But bring a visitor? Pray before the service for God to bless. Pray during the invitation. Where's the God of Elijah? I want to see God's power, amen? Do you? I want to see God do something. I don't want to be that mediocre dying church that just slowly fades into the distance. And you say, well, Pastor, that'll never happen. I've seen it happen. It can happen. If we're not going to step up and pick up the mantle, it'll happen to us. Do we expect God to use us? Are we even trying? I think you should examine that question in your heart. Where's the God of Elijah? If God's going to work, he's going to work through men. And folks, even just in this room, as many people as we're missing tonight, even in just in this room, we have enough people to turn the world upside down if they commit themselves to God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.